Thank you, Samantha, keeping us entertained. Children on a semester challenge, George. You know, like that song we were singing where it says, you know, Jesus, his name is above all names, you know. It don't matter what you're going through today, his name truly is above every name. You know, the power, the greatness, the glory, everything. I mean, we go, you know, we're humans, we go through things and it seems like there's no hope, you know. How can I ever get out of this, what I'm going through? Yet he delivers from everything. And I want to read to you, you know, part of the story of Esther, because tomorrow is the beginning of Purim. And one of my favorite parts about the story of Esther is, you know, when Haman is going to go to the king to say, hey, I want to hang Mordecai on the gallows. And yet, in turn, Haman has to give honor to Mordecai. So I titled my sermon God's Plan versus the Devil's Plan. So you can show me this, Esther chapter 5. And I'm going to start at verse 8, but as you know, if I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Esther, that, you know, Haman, you know, he has the plot because, well, basically, from the moment that God chose Abraham to become a nation for him, his chosen people, the devil doesn't like that. So the devil's always after the Jewish people, basically wanting to kill him. You know, today they blame Israel as being a wanting to be genocidal, you know, to kill off other nations, and yet it's completely opposite. The devil wants to completely kill out every Jew. And so from the beginning, that's what the devil's always done, always tried to do, yet God is always protecting them. And so, you know, Haman comes up with the plan to get the king to, you know, make the decree that they can kill the Jews. So of course, you know, Mordecai tells Esther that, you know, you got to go before the king, even though it means life or death. You know, she could die. So, of course, she goes before the king and then she invites him and Mordecai to a banquet. And she has a banquet. And then at verse 8, this is what it says. She says, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I should prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. So, you know, they went to this banquet, and basically she's going to request another banquet where she's going to truly make a request be known. So here's what happens. So verse 9 says, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. It's like, you know, that's the devil. That's when you can see somebody who isn't truly saved or doesn't truly have that love of God, because you know they see somebody and then they, all of a sudden they're hateful no matter what's going on. So verse 10 says, nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yes, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king gate. And that is, you can clearly see the demonic, the devil in work there. The devil hates the Jews because they're God's chosen people. And he hates any Christian. What he hates anybody, because even a sinner, God loves. You know, God loves everybody. You know, he sent Christ to die for everybody. So the devil hates anybody. And then verse 14, then said Joas his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made for a 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king, that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So again, I've labeled this God's plan versus the devil's plan. So this is the devil's plan. He's going to kill Mordecai. But God's plan is greater. So this is where I love chapter 6. So chapter 6, verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there was nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? This is really amazing, because this is like one of the absolute best stories in the Bible. Here it is. Haman is literally going to come to the king and say, let's kill Mordecai in the morning. But before he can speak, the king asked Haman, what should we do to honor, you know, somebody? And of course, Haman, being a selfish person that he is, he thinks, well, obviously the king must be talking about me. So verse 7 says, and Haman answered the king, for the man who the king delighted to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. So basically Haman is like, well, if I'm going to be, you know, honored, then I might as well be honored with what the king is. Basically, he's setting up himself up to be honored as the king. And verse 9 says, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. This is literally God taking the devil's plan and turning it on its head and using it for his own glory. I mean, literally, this was Haman's plan, and now he has to take his own words that he spoke against, you know, basically Mordecai, and now he's going to have to glorify Mordecai. You can just imagine his inner turmoil about how, he probably felt so low, but he had to do it because the king commanded it, and, you know, so he couldn't say no. So then verse 11, then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Joash his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Joash his wife unto him, if Mordecai be the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. It's amazing, because even them, they knew that, well, if Mordecai's a Jew, you're going to fall. So they were basically prophesying, because of course we know the end of the story. And then verse 14 just says, and while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. So I'm not going to read any more, but, you know, we all know the story that, you know, Esther tells the king Haman's plot, and Haman gets hung on the same exact gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And this, to me, you know, this is just the coolest story that, you know, you could be going through what looks like the devil's plans, and God will flip it and turn it upside down. You know, you just go by your day-to-day life, and things could look like they're against you, but you just keep going, and God will turn it around for his glory. So that's, you know, that shows you faith, too. Like Mordecai and all the Jews, they could have given up, you know, been like, well, the king literally signed a decree that they're going to wipe us out. But then yet God turns it around for his glory. So, you know, this is just one of the coolest stories in the Bible about how God's faithfulness, you know, and just being faithful through the storms of your life, that God will bring it for his glory. So that's what I just wanted to encourage you today with. So.
That was really good. We definitely need to remember that, because the devil always, he comes to steal and kill and destroy, you know, and God always has a better plan. He always has a better way. All right, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to continue talking about God's word. And this is, the basic title is God's word is true. And today I'm going to read out of the Amplified. So chapter 6, I'm going to start at verse 13. It says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, he swore an oath by himself, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he realized the promise in the miraculous birth of Isaac as a pledge of what was to come from God." And we all remember that. So, the point before I go to the rest of this is, this was the promise that God made to Abraham, and he had Isaac. But there was another son that he had that was not God's promise. And so think about that, and then we'll go on to the rest of it. Verse 16. "Indeed, men swear an oath by one greater than themselves, and with them in all disputes the oath serves as confirmation of what has been said and is an end of the dispute. In the same way, God, in his desire to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable nature of his purpose, intervened and guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie." So I want you to remember that. It is impossible for God to lie. "We who have fled to him for refuge would have strong encouragement and indwelling strength to hold tightly to the hope set before us. This hope, this confident assurance we have is an anchor of the soul. It cannot slip, and it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it. A safe and steadfast hope that enters within the veil of the heavenly temple, that most holy place in which the very presence of God dwells, where Jesus has entered in advance as a forerunner for us, having become a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Okay, so back on verse 19. I love how the Amplified puts this. It says, "It cannot slip, and it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it." So the word of God is sure and steadfast. It doesn't matter whatever any man, whatever the devil tries to say against God's word, his word is always true. It doesn't matter what, if the whole world came against God, God's word would still prevail, and it would still go according to what he has declared. So back in 13, when God made the promise to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations, God told Abraham that he would give him a son. And that was his promise. And Sarah, because she didn't have the faith to see that like Abraham did, she was believing Abraham. But when her faith became weak, when she didn't believe God's promise, that's when she gave Hagar to Abraham and they had Ishmael. And it's just like in the Garden of Eden. God spoke an exact word to Adam and Eve. But Eve, because she listened to just a little twisting, a little deception of the enemy, of the devil, she was deceived and she took and ate of the fruit. So all of God's words are always true. Whether man or woman changes God's word or twists it just a little bit, it doesn't matter. His word is always true. Okay? And then go ahead and turn to, let's see. I'm going to read some scriptures, but you can go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy. So Luke 1:37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And I want to talk about what the word deceive means. Because not only is it bad to be deceived by the enemy, but it's bad to deceive yourself. Deceive means to mislead the mind, to cause to err, to cause to believe what is false, or disbelieve what is true. And this is out of the Webster's, the 1828 dictionary. To impose on, to delude, to beguile, to cheat, to ensnare, to take from, to rob. And just like earlier, the devil comes to steal and kill and destroy. His whole purpose, just like Michael said, he hates everyone. Whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God, whether you say you're a follower of Jesus or you're not a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter. He hates everyone. And his goal is to destroy your life and make you go to hell. Because if he destroys you, then he can separate you from God. That's his whole to he wants to separate you from God eternally, not just from you on this earth because you're separated by God from sin, but he wants to keep you from God forever. That's his goal because he hates God so much. He fell and he wants revenge on every single human being that has ever been born, will ever be born. That's his goal. But our purpose is not to believe the lies of the enemy. Our purpose is to find the truth of God's word and stand on that because his word is true and it will fulfill its purpose. Amen. When you receive a word from the Lord, don't let others embellish the word and make you believe that it is God's word, but in reality, it is a lie. It is a false report. Amen. Just like Satan did to Eve. He made her believe that he took God's word and he twisted it just enough to make it not true, and he made her believe it. And that is very dangerous. Habakkuk 2:3 in the NIV says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time," and in the King James it says vision. "It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." There is not a single scripture in the entire Bible that says God's word will not come to pass. Every single part of God's word, no matter what translation you read, always affirms that God's word will come to pass. The hard part is us taking time out of our lives to read and study and meditate on God's word, to believe that it's true. The devil doesn't come through just a bold declaration that he is the devil and he's here to destroy your life and he's showing up all powerful, you know. He comes in subtle little manners, subtle little voices saying, is that true? Do you believe that's really really God's word? Did God really say that? So you have to be alert and aware of when he comes. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, this is amplified. I'm going to start at verse 10. For this reason, I am ready to patiently endure all things. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. For the sake of those who are the elect, God's chosen ones, so that they may too obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it the reward of eternal glory. This is a faithful and trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, true to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself. Remind the people of these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of God to avoid petty controversy over words, which does no good, and upsets and undermines and ruins the faith of those who listen. Study and do your best to present yourself to God approved, a workman tested by trial, who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. And then I want you to go to chapter 3, and I just want to share with you an interesting fact here. 2 Timothy was written almost at the exact same time that the book of Hebrews was written, okay? So they're hearing kind of the same thing, and they're going through the same trials and the same persecutions, you know? So they're familiar. So when you read 2 Timothy, it's really interesting how it's the same generation that Paul is talking to. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Now you have diligently followed my example, that is my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but the Lord rescued me from them all. Indeed, all who delight in pursuing righteousness and are determined to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be hunted and persecuted because of their faith. But evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things that you have learned and of which you are convinced, holding tightly to the truths, knowing from whom you learned them, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings, Hebrew scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, surrendering your entire self to him and having absolute confidence in his wisdom, power, and goodness. All scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, outfitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that is the amazing, amazing thing about God's word. This is literally our manual for living our Christian life. But not only that, it is how we get to know the Father. Amen. Because he's not here walking on the earth as a person is, but he has spoken to people all from the beginning of time. He has spoken to person after person. Even now, he is speaking to each one of us. Amen. And it is his word in our lives that we have to hold on to because, again, his word never fails. And then I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 25. And I'm just going to read 4 and 5 here. It says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." And then turn to Psalm 117. And I'm going to read 1 and 2 from Psalm 117. It's quite a long chapter. Once you get there, you'll see. "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." And so I want you to hold on to God's word, okay? When the doubts of the enemy come in your life, when he makes things look really bad, when he makes things look like it's the end, you have to understand and believe in your heart that the truth of the Lord endures forever. It's not just gonna crumple or crinkle or fall apart when it's faced with pressures of this world. God's word endures forever. Even if you fall apart, his word endures forever. And that's what you have to remember. In your greatest weakness, if you're totally unable to do anything, his strength is made perfect. Amen. And that's the incred just it's just incredible, the power of God's word. And then turn to John chapter 14. So I'm gonna read this out of the Amplified. Many of you are very familiar with these passages. John 14:6 says, "Jesus said to him, I am the only way to God and the real truth and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That is a final, complete word. Amen. And then go over to verse 17. Remember, I talked about you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is why. Verse 17. Actually, let's back up to 16. "And I will ask the Father," and this is Jesus talking, "and he will give you another helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive and take to its heart, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he, the Holy Spirit, remains with you continually and will be in you." Amen. This is the truth. If you believe in Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit. That is his spirit coming into you. Amen. And then chapter 16, just flip over to chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 13. It says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, full and complete truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will speak whatever he hears from the Father, the message regarding the Son, and he will disclose to you what is to come in the future." Again, remember this word. The Holy Spirit will always show you exactly what to do at just the right time. If you feel like you're having a hard time knowing what to do next, knowing what the next God's next plan is for your life, or you're faced with something and you don't know how to respond to it, don't worry how you will respond. Think about how the Holy Spirit will respond through you and trust him. Amen. And then turn to 1 John chapter 5. Again, if you read any book of the Bible, start with 1 John. It is basically our entire faith in one book. It is incredible. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 1. Everyone who believes with a deep abiding trust in the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, is born of God. That is reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, and set apart for his purpose. And everyone who loves the Father also loves the child born of him. By this we know without any doubt that we love the children of God, expressing that love when we love God and obey his commandments. For the true love of God is this, that we habitually keep his commandments and remain focused on his precepts. And his commandments and his precepts are not difficult to obey. For everyone born of God is victorious and overcomes the world. So remember this. When you are not feeling victorious, you are not feeling like you've overcome the world. This is what God's word says. It is true. And this is the victory that has conquered and overcome the world, our continuing, persistent faith in Jesus, the Son of God. Remember that faith is not feelings. Just because you may feel like you're more spiritual one day, and then the next day you feel like you don't have any faith, that doesn't matter. Because God's word is true, whether you feel like you have faith or you don't feel like you have faith, his word will come true in your life. Amen? Verse 5, who is the one who is victorious and overcomes the world? It is the one who believes and recognizes the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. No complication. Believe and recognize the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And from there you have victory. This is he who came through water and blood, his baptism and death, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. It is the Holy Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. He is the essence and origin of truth itself. Amen. Isn't that awesome? And then I'm going to close with another scripture. Turn over to 1 Timothy again, or back to 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy. I'm going to read out of chapter 3. And before that, I'm going to read this scripture real quick. Romans 1:25 in the Amplified says, because by choice they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. This is your choice. Will you worship the creature more than the creator? Will you worship the things of this world more than God who made everything in this world? Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. I hope to come to you before long, but I am writing these instructions to you in case I am delayed, so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And great, we confess, is the mystery, the hidden truth of godliness. He, Jesus Christ, who was revealed in human flesh, was justified and vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And I love how, I'm going to turn to the King James, because there's a certain part of this that is really good. It says, verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I look like this says foundation of the truth, and King James says ground of the truth. And I just love that because there's something about ground that when you have stable ground, there is nothing that you can't build on top of stable ground. Amen. But when you let the lies of the enemy destroy your faith in Jesus Christ, then you become unstable. Jesus's word is always the truth. Amen. So you have to lean on the ground and the foundation of the truth. Amen. Don't fall away from your foundation. Don't fall away from your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. It is such a simple foundation, but what makes us waver is when we hear something that is contrary to God's word, and we think that it is more powerful than God's word itself. We think that, well, this situation is impossible. How could God make it possible? How could he change something around that clearly is unable to be changed according to you? Amen. Imagine the story in the Bible where the lady is grieving her son and they're taking his body, the whole mourning procession of people. They're taking his body out of the city. And Jesus walks by and he lays his hand on the son and he makes him raise from the dead. Imagine the whole, everything was over. He was just about to go be buried and he comes to life. Like that's how God works. He takes what we see as completely impossible, even in our own hearts. Sometimes there's things that we think, oh, I can never change, or I can't change that part of me, or how can God ever change me? But God can do anything. Amen. It's what we believe. We just have to believe that his word is true. Amen. Not believing the lie of the enemy, but believing that his word is true. When God tells you that he makes you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that is the truth. Amen. The devil will tell you, you're not worthy. He'll tell you, you have to do all of these good works in order to be saved. You have to go to church every single Sunday and pay your tithe and be faithful and never miss anything or you will go to hell. That's what the devil, he always takes what God's word says and he adds a little lie to the end of it to make the whole thing a lie. Amen. But God's word is always truth, right? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's it. That is the final thing. Stop worrying about all of the little things. Like Paul tells Timothy, stop worrying about those little arguments. When people start saying different words and they try to complicate the message of the gospel, that's not God's truth. When you take like it says, in Galatians, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Don't let the devil put a little lie that reaps into, that makes big lies in your life. Excuse me. Get rid of the little lies and the truth will be established in your life. Amen. You can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. Excuse me. Thank you, Lord. And just a reminder, if any of you need prayer at any time, Michael and I are always available. But not only that, we're all prayers. We all pray. So you could pretty much go to anyone in this room and someone will pray for you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your healing power, Lord. We thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name. We pray, God, that you would lead us in the paths of righteousness, God, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, God, help us, Lord, when we have doubts, to get rid of those doubts by putting our faith in your Son. Excuse me. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless each and every person here, prosper them, and make them know what your plan is for their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.